Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter the mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I say to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't judged. Whoever doesn't believe in him is already judged, because they don't believe in the name of God's only Son. This is the basis for judgment. The light came into the world, and people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions are evil. All who do wicked things hate the light and don't come to the light for fear that their actions will be exposed to the light. Whoever does the truth comes to the light so that it can be seen that their actions were done in God." The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to break bread and feast on the goodness of fellowship, of being together with one another, to taste each other's food and to hear each other's stories and to learn more about who you are by learning more about who each one of us is. As we pause and reflect on your word this morning and what it is inviting us to today, I ask that you would clear away those things that clutter our hearts and our minds, that you would be present, speaking through me, because of me, and also maybe in spite of me, for the sake of the work that you want to do within each one of us and us together. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we're about halfway through the season of Lent, which is the 40 days that lead up to Jesus' death and, spoiler alert, resurrection. 40 days to reflect and reset our faith practices. Now, as a community, as we've talked about earlier in the service, we've been exploring different ways that we can take what's in here and practice it out there, and what's in here and practice it through our bodies. We've talked about things like embracing a generous gospel, engaging in beautiful play, resulting in this collective communal art project here. We've talked about practicing an embodied faith, which we engaged in through our service Sunday, and setting our imaginations on fire. We've paired this with activities. Today, we're exploring what it looks like to embody theological hospitality in the ways that Jesus did it most frequently, which is to say around a table and around a shared meal. We're living in a world and at a time. Sorry, I have something in my teeth from when I was eating. Delicious cheddar bread, Irish cheddar bread. We're living in a world and at a time where we are told that we need to draw strong lines and maintain rigid divisions about who we are against, over and against maybe where someone else is. It's difficult to be curious in circumstances and times like these. And the backlash can be brutal if we say something that turns out to have been wrong or harmful. Since I've been here, one of the things I've heard a few times is that the youth of our congregation struggle with this notion of perfection. More specifically, a fear that they will be socially punished for not having understood all of the very complex social analyses and critiques that have resulted in very real harm in the world. And so instead of asking questions, instead of trying to understand, they stay silent because they don't want to be, they don't want to do harm, and they also don't want to be punished for getting it wrong. And while church is one of the few places where they can do some exploration about where faith fits into all of this, the fact remains that even church can sometimes feel like a place where it is dangerous to ask questions. And in that sense, I don't think all that much has changed since the time of Jesus. It's occurred to me more than once that it seems like the only place where we can ask the heaviest questions on our hearts or share about things that our souls dread is during the last call at the bar. That late at night, that far into the drinks, you're just too tired. You don't have the same defenses to hold up, to maintain whatever image or shield of self-protection you've crafted for yourself. And I wonder, why is it that it's places like those and not spaces like these, where for so many folks, it feels safer to voice the things that sit down deep in our souls, those questions that weigh on our subconscious. Now this guy, Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, in case you don't know, they're the rule guys. They were focused on interpreting scripture and the traditions of the faith, and especially the rules and regulations of the faith. And Jesus was often very frustrated with them because they were tended to be more focused on the right interpretation, so much that it often came at the expense of an actual demonstration of faith. To Jesus, the Pharisees were hypocrites because they were more interested in arguing a point than making a difference. And Jesus did not hesitate to say this very loudly, very frequently, and very publicly every chance he got. And it stung. It was embarrassing because it was true. And Nicodemus, I imagine him as something of kind of a younger person, just kind of getting started out in his role. So he's still kind of open and listening and learning. He's curious, maybe hasn't quite been fully indoctrinated in the system. His 401k is still very far off, right? He sees Jesus talking and doing things differently, and he can tell, he can feel it in his bones, that this guy is saying something that matters. He has questions, but he knows that these questions can't or maybe won't be entertained by his colleagues in the faith. So Nicodemus slides into Jesus' DMs to arrange for a secret meeting late at night in the dark. Nicodemus has questions, and he believed that somehow, for some reason, in spite of their very real and very public differences, Jesus would receive them. And not only would Jesus receive them, he would answer honestly without shaming him for his questions. And I wonder, what was it about Jesus that made Nicodemus take the risk to reach out? What is it about anyone that makes us feel this way? And what does it look like to be the kind of community, to create the kind of space and culture where that sort of courage and risk-taking can be practiced? The practice of theological hospitality is less about being right and more about taking on a posture that is rooted in God's love. It's about being so anchored in the confidence of our belonging, belonging to God, belonging to God's people, that we can feel free to engage our differences with wonder and with compassion, and to expect that there is still more to learn about who and how God is. And a primary way that we do this is by being in relationship with others. If you've ever gone to another country or encountered a different culture than your own, that is often a really great way to realize just how maybe American you are or how whatever else you are, right? You're like, ooh, okay, that's not how I do it. And that's like deeply uncomfortable or strange or different to me. And you begin to realize the shape of who you are, right? Among people who might be different than you. It helps you understand yourself better when you encounter other people, and especially other people who are quite different from you. It helps you understand the shape of what drives you and expand your understanding of what might be possible for someone else. So a primary way that we engage in theological hospitality is through being in relationship with others. And so this morning, we're going to try this out in a small way. There will be some questions projected up on the screen, and you'll have about 25 minutes for conversation. But before we do this, I want to give you some guidelines. These are also in the on the printed service that should be on your table. The first is that you are welcome to share or not share at your discretion. So you get to choose the level of vulnerability that you are comfortable with to share. Second, the conversation is made richer with diverse voices. So be mindful when you might, you know, if you're like an external processor like me, to try to be mindful of when maybe, you know, you need to pull back so someone else can also share. Or maybe take the courage, take the risk if you're more of an internal person, to share a little bit, right? And then thirdly, the questions are posed are intended to help you engage in reflection. So if you find yourself veering away from the questions, but the conversation is still really rich and insightful, then, you know, just go with it. Don't feel like you have to stick to the questions if you guys are getting somewhere. And so with that in mind, there are five questions that you're invited to reflect on. And at different points, it might be helpful to just share with one person, depending on how big your table is. And the first one is to think of someone that you were able to, that you felt like you could have a risky conversation with. What were the qualities that made this person feel approachable to you? The second is, what circumstances made it feel like it was possible or even maybe necessary to have this conversation? There's often some kind of agitation or push point that prompts us. The third is, how did this conversation grow you? And maybe, you know, if you know, like, did it grow them in some way? The fourth question is, what would it feel like to have a church full of people who felt safe enough to have risky conversations? What would have to change? What should remain in order for that to happen? And then the last one, if you've, you know, exhausted all the conversation, you're invited to think to yourself, right? You don't have to share this because, you know, we all are in different spaces, but to wonder for yourself, like, what are the questions in this moment that feel safe enough to share and ask out loud, and which ones don't feel safe? Just practicing a little bit of self-awareness in that way. So again, those are five questions to guide your conversation. And again, remember these kind of three guidelines for engagement. You're welcome to share or not share. Be attentive to making sure that there are diverse voices that are engaged around the table. And then the purpose of this is really to help you engage in deeper reflection. So those are the guidelines. And then these are the five questions. And I'll pull us back together in about 25 minutes. In this passage and kind of following this conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus, we don't really know if there are more conversations that they have. This is the only one that gets captured. But we do know that there are two other times when Nicodemus is mentioned after this one in the Gospel of John. The first is a moment when he is encouraging his colleagues to at least consider whether Jesus might be saying something worthwhile. They're kind of coming after him, and he's like, well, you know, have we checked what he said with the law? Do we know that that maybe he has something worthwhile to share? And so he's trying, you can kind of tell, he's trying to sort of bring down the vitriol, right? The anger, that they just don't like him. And Nicodemus is trying to create this space where maybe we could learn something, right? Then the last time we hear about Nicodemus is when Scripture describes him bringing 75 pounds of burial spices. And along with Joseph of Arimathea, an aristocrat who provided the kind of burial space for Jesus, he and Joseph prepared Jesus' body for burial. He wanted to make sure that Jesus was buried properly in the tradition of his colleagues, in the tradition of the faith that he knew, even for all of their differences, that he and Jesus shared. Otherwise, he would have just been in an unmarked grave. Regardless of the doubts that Nicodemus may have carried from their conversation, the truth that he sought that night, he knew was made real when he saw the way that Jesus lived his life to the very end. They may not have agreed on any number of things, but Nicodemus knew that he had met someone very special, very genuine, in his faith, and maybe even the Messiah. What made Nicodemus reach out? Everything about Jesus' behavior and language said that he had no patience for people like him. But here's what I think. I think that Nicodemus saw the way that Jesus treated people. I think he saw how, while Jesus had no patience for nonsense, he always made time for an honest conversation and an open heart. That while he did not mince words in telling people hard truths, Jesus held people's pain gently and compassionately. Jesus was 100% there to flip tables, sure, but he also gathered people around them. And if you're keeping count, he set far more tables than he flipped. Nicodemus understood that while the conversation might be uncomfortable, Jesus would tell him the truth without shaming him. That he would hold Nicodemus close, even if he also held him accountable to the faith that they both treasured. And this part is important to understand. Because practicing theological hospitality does not mean letting go of the things that you believe are important or think are essential. It's about creating space for folks to share their experiences. It's about opening ourselves to the possibility that there is more out there that God can show us about who we are and how God moves in the world. And the beautiful God math of all of this is that when we create this kind of space for others, it actually creates space for us too, right? When we create space where others can experience belonging and hospitality, it serves to remind us that there is space for us too. None of us will ever find a church or a faith community where everyone believes all of the same things at the same time. And frankly, if you do, it might be a cult. However, it is possible. It is possible to be a community of people oriented to a faith that seeks understanding. It is possible to be a community of expectation, expecting that we will learn more about the person and work of God by learning more about the people of God, which includes us, each one of us. So let us be that kind of community. We must be that kind of community if we hope at all to be transformed by the work of the Spirit. Let's open ourselves to one another. Let's set our tables in the manner of the one who first set a table for us, always leaving room for one more person to pull up a seat, share a story, and enjoy the meal. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks that there is always a seat at your table. We give you thanks that you showed us what welcome looked like so that we can show others what it looks like too. And I pray that as we have feasted on food prepared by hands in this room, as we have feasted on the stories and ideas, thoughts and hearts that have been shared in conversation, that we would be deeply fed and nourished in our bodies and our spirits. That we might be more anchored in our sense of belonging to you and to one another. And that we might be made liberated enough to create that space for others to know that kind of belonging and freedom too. We pray all of this with gratitude, and then in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.